Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to church. It's great to have you here with us tonight. This evening, we're in the middle of a three-part series where we've been thinking about some of the big questions that people often ask about Christianity and about faith. And so if you're here tonight as someone who's maybe a bit sceptical or you're not sure where you stand with Jesus, it's great to have you here. These are questions that you guys kind of submitted, and then we've chosen the top three. And our question tonight is, can I trust the Bible? And so that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. Next week, we're going to have a think about how can a loving and just God send people to hell, which is a question that we have to grapple with. And so we'd love to have you back next week. Let me pray and ask for God's help as we think about the Bible and its trustworthiness. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that tonight you would speak to us through the pages of the Bible and that we would hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible is a pretty unusual book. I don't know whether you've read any of it or all of it or some of it, but it's a pretty unusual book. It speaks about some stuff that's pretty hard to believe. One of my favourite stories as a kid is the story of Elisha. And as Elisha is walking along the road, these youths come out and kind of give him a hard time because he was bald. There's already some people laughing because they know the story. Like, they give him a hard time and they go, "Get out of here, you baldy! Go on up, you baldy!" And Elisha turns around and curses them, and then two bears come out of the woods and maul 42 youth. Like, it's just, what? What do you mean? And we believe that happened, because the Bible says it's true. And like, it's a great story if you're a kid, but to really believe that things like that happen, is it trustworthy? And the thing is that that's not actually the worst of it. Like, the Bible is full of some pretty horrific things. The Bible speaks about genocide. It speaks about sacrificing children to false idols. It talks about stuff that most of us don't really want to think too deeply about. And not only is it full of stuff that we have to kind of struggle to get our heads around, but it's full of supernatural things that in today's day and age, you're going to think, who really believes that? Like a global flood, water being turned to blood, resurrections, Jesus walking on the water? Can I actually trust this book is a good question to ask, because the Bible is the foundation of the Christian faith. We believe what we believe because the Bible tells us that it is so. We believe that Jesus died on a cross 2,000 years ago for our sin, that he rose from the dead 3 days later, that he ascended to heaven, and that one day this man, Jesus, will come back as judge of this world. We believe that. Why? Because the Bible tells us so. I'm sure some of you will know the kids' song, "Jesus Loves Me." Jesus loves me this and... Why? For the Bible tells me so, right? That's the only singing you get out of me for like a decade, okay? So don't get used to me singing. That's why we believe it, because the Bible says it. Now, if the Bible is just a book of made-up lies, rumours that have kind of been passed down through history and embellished, and actually none of it's really trustworthy, we can't really believe it, then we're all here wasting our time. Like, why be a Christian? The question, can I trust the Bible, actually lies at the heart of Christianity in some ways. So, is it trustworthy? Is there any real reason to believe it's true? Well, I hope unsurprisingly to you, I'm convinced that it is true and that it is trustworthy. And tonight I want to persuade you of that. I asked my 14-year-old son, I told him I was preaching on this topic tonight, and I said to him, "Can you trust the Bible?" And he says, "Yes." And I says, "Why?" And he said, "Because it's God's word." Well, that's not a bad answer. Should have had him up here. That's why we can trust it, because we believe that it is God's word, not just the words of men, but the word of the living God. And we know that because that is what the Bible claims about itself. The Bible tells us that it's God's word. Let me show you a few verses where we see that. Matthew chapter 5, the words on the screen. Jesus speaking, and Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets," speaking there about the first half of the Bible, the Old Testament. "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." It's a little bit wordy, but what Jesus is saying, like, he believes the Old Testament still stands and that he hasn't come to abolish any of it, but to fulfill it. He believes the Old Testament is the Word of God. Or another place, which was read for us just then by Abby, 2 Timothy chapter 3, where Paul says all Scripture is God-breathed. All of the Bible is breathed out by God and therefore is useful for those things. Or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, which says this. It says, for prophecy never had its origin in human will, but prophets, men, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That is what we Christians believe about the Bible. We believe that it has this dual authorship. Men wrote the Bible, people, humans, they wrote the Bible, but they wrote inspired by God, the creator of the universe. God's Spirit spoke to them and they wrote down what God told them to write. And so the Bible makes this claim to be both the words of men and the words of God. Now, of course, the Bible is not the only book that claims to be divinely inspired. And so the Quran or the Book of Mormon, in different ways, they also make a claim to be books that God has inspired in some way. So you might say to me, it's a bit of a circular argument to say that just because the Bible says it's the Word of God, that therefore it is, and we need to trust it. Like, you or I could write something and say, it's God's word. It doesn't make that true, does it? So it feels like a circular argument, and that means we do actually need to examine that claim a little bit more closely. But before we do that, I just want to point out that it is really important that we do actually see that the Bible does make this claim to be God's word. Because if the Bible really is the word of God, then what God says is the highest authority in the world. Like if there's a God who created everything and he speaks, he has the highest authority. He's authoritative over everything else. And therefore only God can declare with absolute authority what is true and what's not. And so God declares this book, the Bible, to be his word. The temptation for us is to ignore the authority of God and to give other things more authority. So, for example, bear with me, but if we make logic our highest authority, and therefore we will only believe what we determine to be logical belief, you know, if it's illogical, it can't be true. If we think that, then we believe that our logic, our ability to think, is the truest reality. If something doesn't add up in logic, it's not true. So we're using our logic and treating that as the highest authority in the universe. Or if I only believe what science can prove, then I'm saying that science is the highest authority. If I only believe what history shows us, then I'm saying that history is the highest authority. Do you see what I mean? So if the God who created the universe has spoken to us in the pages of the Bible, then he is the one who must tell us that the Bible is his word. And that is what God does. So it's really important for us to see that the Bible does actually claim to be the word of God. But having said that, we can look outside of the Bible and in the Bible and see that there is plenty of reason to trust it as a reliable book as well. One could say that the Bible is both a natural book and a supernatural book. It's natural in the sense that it is written by men. Real men in real places, in real history. And therefore, it can be examined for reliability and accuracy just like any other piece of ancient literature. But it's also supernatural in the sense that it is inspired by God. It is the word of God. And that creates a problem for us, which we'll come to a little bit later. But first, let's think about the Bible as a natural book. And let me give you some reasons, three reasons why it can be trusted as a reliable and accurate book. Okay, reason number one is because of its internal consistency. We can trust it because of its internal consistency. We hold the book in our hands like this, and it's bound in one cover, and so we think it's one book. One book, here it is. And yet actually what we hold in our hands is a library of books. The Bible contains 66 books, and those 66 books were written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 different authors. So if we were to rebind the Bible into its 66 books and line them up on a bookshelf, you'd be able to see the massive way in which they're different because of their age. And so the first 39 books, they're written before the life of Jesus. They're what we call the Old Testament. And then you have 27 books that are written after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, and that's what we call our New Testament. And yet these 66 books, written over 1,500 years by over 40 different authors, they all tell one unified story. Now, if I were to ask 40 people from different parts of the world today to write down their views of God and their views of the world, their views of death and pain and suffering, you'd end up with, I think, 40 very different worldviews, wouldn't you? And that's just 40 people in our day and age. And yet the Bible is written by 40 people who are separated not just by geography, but by time. And so there's no way that they could have kind of talked to one another, like, you know, you've got Moses on the phone to, you know, Paul, who lives kind of 2,000 years later. Hey, mate, just wondering what you're going to write. Oh, that's good, I'll copy that. Like, it couldn't have happened. That they're separated by time in such a way that there's no way they could have collaborated. And yet, as you read the Bible, it tells just one story. The story of one God who created the world. The story of humanity as we rebel against that God. And the story of this God who redeems us from our rebellion through his son Jesus. 40 different authors over 1,500 years, and yet they all contribute to this one single narrative which centres on the man Jesus who lived in the first century. Now, if we compare that to the Quran, which claims to be the word of God, it's entirely different. With all due respect to anyone from a Muslim background, the Quran was written by just one man, Muhammad, when he had a series of visions over the course of just 1 year in AD 610. Muhammad himself was illiterate, and so he dictated his revelations from these visions to a group of followers. And then after his death, his followers wrote down what he told them he'd seen in these visions. But even among the people who wrote down what they'd heard him say, there were discrepancies between them. And so what happened is one man compiles all of them, and he alone determined what was authentic, and then he burned the rest, and that's how the Quran was put together. Written by one person in 1 year, compared to over 40 people, over 1,500 years. You see, friends, with all due respect, there's really no comparison between the Quran and the Bible when it comes to reliability. And it's not just that the 66 books of the Bible tell one story, but in addition to that, the Bible also contains thousands of fulfilled prophecies. Promises that are fulfilled with this kind of uncanny precision. Made hundreds of years before anything happens, but then fulfilled. Now that includes over 300 very specific promises, prophecies in the Old Testament written over 100 years before Jesus that are fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. So that's the first reason to trust the Bible. It's its internal consistency. Secondly, its historical reliability. Now, if you thought we're getting nerdy, we're just getting started. You've got to forgive me. I am going to get a little bit nerdy because for some people, they really want to know about the historicity of the Bible. And I encourage you to listen because it's good for all of us to know. And there's plenty to say on it, so bear with me. When historians are seeking to determine whether or not a piece of ancient literature is reliable and accurate, they look at two main things. They look at how many copies of manuscripts there are, and then they look at the time difference between those manuscripts and the original piece of writing. It's very rare for them to actually have an original piece of writing because they don't last the test of time. So what they do is they look at how many copies of the original we have and how close those copies are dated from the original. And that's how they determine whether or not a piece of writing is authentic and reliable. So, for example, one of the most reliable pieces of historical literature is the poem Iliad by the Greek poet Homer. It's a poem which is kind of over 24 books about the Trojan War, and historians are confident that we have an accurate account of the poem which Homer wrote. And they're confident it's accurate and reliable because of these numbers on the screen. They've got 1,900 copies of the manuscript, so 1,900 copies to compare with one another and make sure that they're saying the same thing. And the copies can be dated to within 1,600 years after the original, which to us is like, you know, that's ages, but in history's numbers, that's quite a short amount. 1,600 years is quite close to the original. And so historians consider that to be enough evidence to authenticate the poem and attribute it to Homer, and no one really debates it. Now compare that to the Bible. We have over 5,800 copies of manuscripts just in Greek, and then more than 25,000 copies of manuscripts from different languages, including Latin and Syrian. So that's over a total of over 25,000 copies of manuscripts from history compared to 1,900 copies of the Iliad. And when you look at the date, the time from when those copies are compared to the original, the earliest complete manuscript of the New Testament has been dated to just 225 years after it was written. 225 years compared to 1,500 years for the Iliad. Now, some fragments of the manuscript, that's a whole manuscript, the whole New Testament, some fragments have been dated to just within 25 years of when they were originally written. The closest for Homer was 225. And so as historians compare the different manuscripts to ensure we get an accurate piece of writing, so with the Bible, they had 25,000 copies of manuscripts to compare. You see, it's not just Chinese whispers, like he says that, she says, no, they can compare them to one another. And they're remarkably consistent. But there's more. In 1947, some youth were playing near the Dead Sea, and one of them threw a stone into a cave, and the sound that came back as the stone landed was the sound of breaking pottery. And what he discovered was this ancient Jewish library that had been buried for hundreds of years. And so the archaeologists move in, and by the time they'd finished, they uncovered 220 handwritten copies of Old Testament books. It was a Jewish library that's thought that the Jews kind of hid when the Romans came in the 3rd century BC. So before the Roman Empire kind of established itself, these Jews took all these books and hid them, and they weren't discovered until 1947. And the only book of the Old Testament that wasn't there was the book of Esther, but that book was mentioned by other bits of writing in the cave. Now, up until that discovery in 1947, the Old Testament had been shaped around a series of manuscripts known as the Masoretic Text. That was what they were called, and they were considered to be reliable, and they formed the Old Testament. Now, when we compared what we had as an Old Testament based from that Masoretic text to what we have in the Dead Sea Scrolls, here's what Dr. Patrick Zukaran says. After years of careful study, it has been concluded that the Dead Sea Scrolls give substantial confirmation that our Old Testament has been accurately preserved. The scrolls were found to be almost identical with the Masoretic text. After much research, scholars found that the two texts were practically identical. Most variants were minor spelling differences, and none affected the meaning of the text. Friends, there is no historical piece of literature that is more reliable than the Bible. None. Nothing else even comes close when you look at the historical evidence for the reliability of the Bible. The third reason we can trust the Bible is because of the motivation of its authors. Okay, we can trust the Bible because of its internal consistencies, we can trust it because of its historical reliability, and we can trust it because of the motivation of the authors. Many of the writers of the New Testament, the people who wrote about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they endured incredible hardship and suffering, and many were killed because of the things that they wrote and said. The claim of the New Testament writers is that as they write down their accounts, they were eyewitnesses of Jesus. That they write down things that they see with their own eyes and hear with their own ears, and they write it down as eyewitnesses of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So, for example, the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "We did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We didn't make it up. We're eyewitnesses. Or John, the Apostle John, says, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard." Or the man Paul, who writes this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, "What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all he appeared to me also." Right? So he's saying, we're writing to you about things we saw, and some of the people who were with us when we saw it, as I write this, they're still alive. So go check with them. You see, they claim to be writing these eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And if you or I were in their shoes, I take it we would do the same. They saw something incredible. They watched Jesus perform these unexplainable miracles. They watched him die on a Roman cross. And then they saw him raised to life. And they heard him say that he is the Son of God who came to give eternal life to anyone who follows him. Now, if you actually heard that and saw it, wouldn't you want to tell everyone? And no one would be able to convince you it didn't happen. You saw it. You know it happened. Well, that was these guys. And so they write it down. And they had no reason to lie. You see, lots of people make stuff up and tell lies. But usually they do it because there's some kind of personal gain in it, right? Like they're going to get something out of it. They're going to become famous or popular. They're going to get some money. They're going to be wealthy. There's going to be some benefit to them. But most of the writers of the New Testament were hated for what they said. They faced all sorts of persecution. They were not popular in their own day, and they've never been popular since. They were beaten, mocked, imprisoned, tortured, and many of them were killed because of what they said and wrote. According to history outside of the Bible, the Apostle Paul was beheaded after many years in prison in Rome. The Apostle John was tortured and exiled to the island of Patmos. The Apostle Luke was hung to death in Greece. The Apostle James was beheaded in Jerusalem. And Peter was crucified in Rome. They died because of what they wrote. And if you think the writers of the New Testament just kind of made it all up, then you have to ask why. They had nothing to gain. And their writing cost them their lives. Now, there are many more reasons I could give for why the Bible can be trusted as a natural piece of human literature. We could look at archaeological discoveries which match the Bible narrative, and there are plenty of those. We could look at people who've written in history outside of the Bible who say the same things that the Bible says and speaks about the same events, and there are plenty of those. But I'm going to stop there with just those three reasons. It's internal consistency, it's historical reliability, and the motivation of its authors. There is no reason to claim the Bible is untrustworthy as a piece of literature written by men. In fact, all of the evidence points to it being an extraordinary, exceptional book. There's nothing else like it among all the writings of humanity. Which leads us to a second consideration we need to make in order to answer the question, can I trust the Bible? Because we believe that it is not just the words of man, but the word of God. It's both a natural book and a supernatural book. And that creates a problem for us. Because the Bible speaks very clearly about a broken relationship between us and God. The Bible tells the story of a great rebellion in which we humans are both victims and perpetrators of a great evil against the God who made us. It was a rebellion that began in the spiritual realms before the creation of the world, as Satan opposed God. Satan wanted to be God, tried to overthrow God from his throne, but Satan lost and was thrown to earth. But Satan continues to be at work against God and in rebellion against God. And so it is Satan who led the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, to disobey God. He deceived them. Perhaps you know the story. In the first three chapters of the Bible, Genesis 1, 2 and 3, we read of God creating a good world, but then the serpent, Satan, deceives Adam and Eve. God placed them in this garden and said, you can eat from any tree for food, but just don't eat from that one or you will die. And Satan comes along, sly old thing, and says to Eve, did God really say that? Starts to make her question, what did God really say? Oh, you won't die. And she believes Satan instead of God. And so she eats the fruit and then gives some to her husband Adam. And as a result of this rebellion, this turning away from God's word, they're thrown out of the garden. And in one sense, every human being, therefore, is a victim, led astray by Satan, deceived by that ancient serpent. And as a result of that great sin of Adam and Eve, we're cast out of God's presence, separated from him, and unable to live at peace with the God who made us. But the Bible says we're not only victims, we're also perpetrators. We're not just innocent bystanders. Just as Adam and Eve chose to ignore the word of God and listen instead to Satan, the Bible says we all do the same thing. We choose to ignore the God who made us. And so in Romans 1, which Suresh read for us earlier, let me just read a couple of those verses again. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, that is all mankind, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Or Romans 1, verse 25, they, that is all people, exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. And the Bible says that this is what every man and woman has done since the days of the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We love the world that God made, but we don't love the God who made it. The orientation of our heart is not to want God, but to ignore him. And so when God speaks, we don't want to listen, just like Adam and Eve. And it's as a result of this rebellion, this rejection of God, the Bible tells us that God has given us over to corrupt minds. Now, we reject God, we want his world, but without him. And so God gives us over to this kind of corruption in our minds so that we cannot actually understand God or hear God when he speaks. So Romans 1, again, verse 28 says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over, gave us over to a depraved mind so that they do what ought not to be done. The Bible says our minds are corrupted so that we keep doing things that we know we shouldn't do. Now, is that true for you? You keep doing things you know you shouldn't? It's certainly true for me. I can think of so many examples. I think of how I lose my temper at my kids, right? I know I shouldn't, but I keep doing it. I think of the way that I say something just to deliberately make my wife angry. I know I shouldn't do it, but I do it. Like, it's true for all of us, isn't it? And the Bible says that's because God has given us over to a depraved mind. It's because we don't know God. We want to live in his world without him. Our inability to stop doing what we know we ought to do is a sign that our minds are corrupted and God has deafened our ears spiritually. We oppose God. And so God has made us spiritually deaf, as it were. We're unable to hear God speak. Another verse, Ephesians 4, puts it like this. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. We're separated from the life of God. That means on our own, on your own, in our natural state, we don't actually want to hear God's word. Our natural state when God speaks is that we put our fingers in our ears and blah, 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 I do not want to know you, God, and ignore him. And that means that the question, can I trust the Bible, is not just a question for our brains. It's also a question for our hearts. It's not just an intellectual question. It's a heart question. There is no reason intellectually to discredit the Bible as unreliable or untrustworthy, but there are reasons to do so morally. There are spiritual reasons why we don't trust the Bible, and that spiritual reason is because we're actually opposed to the God who speaks. We don't want to hear him. We can't hear him because deep down we don't want to. We don't actually want there to be a God who can tell us how to live. We prefer the idea that our lives revolve around us. And so we block our ears. Friends, if you are really going to trust the Bible and believe that it is the Word of God, then you need God to change your heart. You need God to undeafen, unblock your ears so that you can hear him. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14 says this, words on the screen, the person without the Spirit, that is without the Spirit of God, does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You see what we need in order to understand the things of God, to hear God speak? We need God's Spirit. We need God to change us, to help us. And wonderfully, God promises to give his Spirit to anyone who asks him. And so one more verse for tonight, Luke chapter 11. Jesus says this, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, God actually promises to give us his Spirit to help us so that we would know again the God that we have rejected. All we have to do is ask. And so, friends, if you want to trust the Bible, if you want to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, it starts by humbling yourself and asking God to give you his Spirit. It starts by admitting your rebellion against him and crying out for God to unblock your deaf ears. And I know that that has been the experience of many of us here tonight. Perhaps you can think of a time where you read the Bible and it just seemed kind of nonsense to you. It just seemed confusing. And Christians would go on about it as being the, you know, it's the source of life. You should read it. And you're like, what? And then one day that changed. And suddenly you heard the voice of God as you read it and you met the person Jesus. That's the testimony of thousands, no, millions of Christians all over the world throughout history. It may be that you're here tonight and you do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And maybe you've always believed it. But if someone asked you why, well, you kind of scratch your head and go, I don't know, I don't really know. And people kind of laugh at you and think, you're stupid. How can you believe the books, the Bible, the Word of God, when you know nothing about how it's put together? But friends, you're not stupid. What happened is God's Spirit unblocked your ears so that as you read it, you heard God speak. And when you have that experience, that is all the evidence you need. It is as Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. The Bible at its heart is a love story. It's the story of a God who loves us, the people he has made. And although we've rebelled against him, he comes chasing after us, pursuing us, and calling us back to him. He sent his son Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago to die on a cross in our place. And now, through the pages of the Bible, he calls us, God calls us, to follow his risen son Jesus, who alone can repair the relationship we broke. The question is, will you listen? Will you hear him calling you? You see, nothing I say or nothing anyone can say will ever really convince you that this book is the Word of God. There's plenty of intellectual human reasons to trust it. But it's an issue of your heart. It has been said that the proof is in the pudding, which I think means that you only really know the pudding's good if you eat it, right? Well, so it is with the Bible. The proof is in the pudding. It's not until you humbly read it and actually listen to it and ask God to help you that you hear the voice of God and you meet the person Jesus who offers to reconcile you with the God who made you. He offers to help you be the person you were made to be, a person who loves and knows your Creator. The main reason why I'm convinced the Bible can be taken seriously is because of the person of Jesus Christ. So the best thing you can do, if you're unsure whether or not you can trust the Bible, is read it. Read a biography of Jesus with humility, praying that God would make himself known to you. Let me pray. Almighty God, our Creator, we thank you that you have spoken so that we might know you. We admit that our default is to block our ears when you speak. And so we pray that by your Spirit, you would give us unblocked ears so that we hear you, we know you, we love you, and we stop running away from you, but turn to you. We thank you for the man Jesus. Thank you that he came to die for us, that he rose to new life, and that he continues to speak to us in the pages of the Bible. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.